In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken away from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
I'm sure you might have had a similar experience to me this week or last week when you received a leaflet through the post entitled "Important Information About Swine Flu." I must admit, the first thing I did was pick it up, throw it on the side, and get on with my life. And then I thought, well, no, hold on. Maybe I should be a good citizen and pick it up and have a read, just to see if there's anything that I need to know and that might help other people. So when I had a spare moment, I picked up my leaflet and I started through it. I skipped over the first page, useful contacts, and skipped over the next page, what is this leaflet for? Because I thought, well, seems pretty obvious to me. I got to page 2. What is swine flu? And how is it different from ordinary flu? Well, I kind of skimmed over that because I'd heard stuff on the news, you know. How does swine flu spread? I thought, well, sneezing, isn't it? So I turned over then. Page 4. What have the UK governments been doing to prepare? Oh, I wasn't really interested in that. Is there a vaccination I can have? I thought, well, if there is, I'm probably not the right age to get it. So I turned that page. Got to page 6. What can I do to protect myself and others against flu? Aha, I thought, this is the page. So I started reading it avidly. And then, partway down, I got to the sentence I had been waiting for. It says, there's a simple way to remember all this information. And then in big, bold, blue letters, catch it, bin it, kill it. And I thought, oh yes, I've seen the advert. Catch it in your handkerchief, bin it in the bin, and kill it by washing your hands. I've heard it on the radio. It's been everywhere, and here it is in this leaflet. So I skimmed over the "do I need a face mask?" because I thought I can't afford that anyway, and got to, what should I do if I've just returned from Mexico? Oh, well, I wasn't going to Mexico. So I put the leaflet down, because I'd got my information. Because, you see, most of this is, well, interesting, if you like reading information leaflets, and important, as it says on the front, important information. But when it comes down to it, and we actually pick things like this up and start to read them, the thing that we remember most of all, the thing that stands out for us, the thing that catches our attention, is that handy phrase, that is printed in big letters and normally displayed in a variety of places. In this case, catch it, bin it, kill it. This is what we remember when we're told information. And, you know, I guess that is why, over the years, they have done this. The government condensed information into little phrases. I mean, for instance, if you were around just after World War II, you won't have been told the phrase, catch it, bin it, kill it. But you may remember that coughs and sneezes spread diseases. Coughs and sneezes spread diseases. That was the handy catchphrase in that time, just after the war, to help prevent the spread of flu. I don't think it really worked, but coughs and sneezes spread diseases. And, you know, it's not just for the prevention of illness that we have these handy phrases, is it? It's for anything that is deemed to be important enough to be remembered. I mean, over the years, we have been told many things, from dig on for victory, which I believe was about planting your veg, getting your allotments going after the war, to more into my time, clunk, click, every trip, getting those seatbelts on, kill your speed or live with it. We've also been told, put it out, write out, and for those fire alarms, push the button, not your luck. And recently, of course, reduce, reuse, recycle is the handy phrase that is everywhere on your bags that you buy. And now, of course, we are told, catch it, bin it, kill it, which seems a lot more aggressive than the others, but, you know, getting the point across. All this important information brought to us in a condensed form so that we can remember it. And here at the beginning of the book of Acts, you might be surprised to know that the similar kind of thing is happening. Maybe not in such a condensed form, but nevertheless, a similar tactic is taking place. Because you see, the book of Acts is a book packed full of information. If you've never read it, it's a story of the disciples of Jesus and the work of God in the first century world. And by definition, it's a book packed full of acts, of adventures. Lots of things are happening. Lots of things are taking place. Lots of teaching is presented. There is much to take in, including the arrival of the Holy Spirit on all people, the creation of the New Testament church, the healing of many, the imprisonment of a few, the death of Ananias, Sapphira, Stephen, and others, the conversion of Saul, the numerous escapes from the authorities, the storm, the shipwreck, and the capture and punishment of prominent leaders. There's a lot of things happening in this book, and there are a lot of issues that are addressed as well. Things such as leadership, wealth, dishonesty, conflict, discrimination, persecution, suffering, cultural differences, inclusion, death, and guidance, to name but a few. It has a lot in it. And so it's important that at some point in the book of Acts, just like in our handy leaflets, the author, Luke in this case, sets out the main issue, the vital truth, if you like, which will stand above all other things as we progress through the book. And you will be delighted to hear, I am sure, that he addresses this main issue in the first 11 verses that we are looking at this morning, making it clear from the onset that the book of Acts is a different book, as we can see from the way that he begins. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. Or if you like, in my former book, I wrote about what had happened. In my former book, I wrote about things that had gone before. In my former book, I wrote about Jesus when he was on the earth. In my former book. But now, I'm writing a different book. You see, from the beginning, Luke makes it clear that this isn't simply a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. It's not simply a continuation of the life of Jesus on earth. This is a different book. It's set in a historical time, of course, so it is a historical book of sorts, but it's really a book about living in the present, you know, the time following Jesus' death, the time when Jesus is alive, the time when Jesus is real, but we can't actually see him. A time very much like today, maybe. And so in these first 11 verses, Luke places the emphasis on what is important, the resurrection of Jesus. He says, listen, everyone, there is proof that Jesus is alive. He has appeared to his disciples. He has eaten with his disciples. He has spoken to his disciples. He has given commands to his disciples. He has made promises to his disciples. He has even floated into the sky in front of his disciples. Jesus is alive. He is alive, says Luke. So before we get bogged down in all the adventure and the intrigue and the teaching that is to come about, we need to grasp onto this fact. And we need to hold on to it above all other things. Jesus is alive. Or if you like your handy catchphrase, the resurrection is real. The resurrection is real. They may have tried to catch it and bin it and kill it, but they haven't succeeded. The resurrection is real. This is the catchphrase. This is the tagline. This is the big idea at the beginning of the book of Acts. Now, to be fair, we might hear this and think, well, that's great. It's great to be reminded of something so important. But it's not exactly news, is it? It's not exactly news. I mean, back in the day, it might have been news. It might have been a good catchphrase, a good slogan to hang on to. But here, 2,000 years down the line plus, do we still have to be reminded of this? I mean, don't we know it by now? We hear it all the time in church. Don't we know it by now? Well, I guess that depends, really. I guess it depends. It depends on what we've done with this information that we know. I guess it depends on what we've done with this truth, which Luke makes clear and condenses for us in the beginning of the book of Acts. Because you see, here in the book of Acts, even the disciples, those who had lived with Jesus, those who had traveled with Jesus, those who had talked with Jesus, even the disciples, knowing the resurrection for themselves, didn't really know what to do with this information, didn't really know what to do with it. I mean, look here, Luke tells us in the beginning few verses, It says, then when Jesus had been raised from the dead, after, you know, this great truth, the resurrection is real, had been realized and witnessed, the disciples didn't know what to do. So they went to Jesus and they said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Lord, are you at this time, now that you're alive, going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Or in other words, they said, Lord, you have risen. You are alive. You have defeated death. Are you going to do something even greater now? We have seen you do miracles. We have seen you die. We have seen you come back to life. What's the next thing that you're going to do? Lord, what's the next great feat you're going to achieve? Lord, what's going to happen next? You know, it kind of reminds me, in an illustration that we shouldn't link too closely with this, but it kind of reminds me of when a young magician appeared on the scene a few years ago. You may or may not remember him. A man called David Blaine. And he used to go around the streets in the late 90s doing tricks, card tricks and things, tricks that people had done for years and years and years. But he did it in a new, interesting way, so that people were amazed and wondered, how has he done this? Is there something special about it? And people started to kind of follow his show, and he'd go to different countries and do lots of different tricks, and it was amazing. And then he decided that he was going to do things even bigger than that. The first thing he did was to be buried alive in an underwater tank with water on top for 7 days. 7 days buried alive, people coming to look at him as he lay there. And he came out and said he'd had a vision of the world with peace all around. And then he did something else. He was frozen in time in a block of ice for 63 hours and 42 minutes, standing there, shaking, freezing. People came to watch. People came to see. And then he decided he was going to do another thing called vertigo, where he stood on a 30-meter high pillar for 35 hours, only two little supports next to him. And at the end of it, he jumped off onto cardboard boxes and got concussion, but that was by the by. And then he decided, I know what I'll do. I'll come to Great Britain and I'll do an amazing feat there. They're going to love me. So he decided to do above the below, which was where he sat in a glass box for 44 days, not eating. It happened to be along the side of the Thames, so I thought, oh, I'll go and have a look at this. Why not? I've heard how the Brits are treating David, hitting golf balls at the side of the tank, flying up little beef burgers next to him so he gets really hungry, throwing eggs at him. Oh, we were really supportive. So I went along and I stood there looking at him thinking, this is a little bit ridiculous, isn't it? But a little bit, you know, drawn in by it. And I thought of all the things he'd done. And I sat there and I thought, well, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do next? You've stood on a tower, you've been in ice, you've been buried alive, you're sitting in a box. What are you going to do now? What great thing are you going to do so that we'll come and see you again? What's the next big thing? And you know, here in the Bible, in effect, the disciples are asking the same question after Jesus has been brought back to life. They're saying, Lord, we have seen the amazing event that you have done. We have seen all the things that have taken place. But what are you going to do now? What great miracle are you going to do after this one? But Jesus, as is his way, surprises them and says, it's not for you to know the times and the dates the Father has set. It's not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Jesus looks at his disciples, those who are eager for him to do another miracle, and he says, it's not for you to know what I will do and when I will do it, but now that you come to mention it, now that I am back, now that the resurrection is real, it's time for you to do something. Now that I am here, it's time for the focus to be switched to you. It's kind of like when you're watching a big football game on telly. I know you don't really do that here, but just imagine. You're watching a big football game. Maybe it's the World Cup final, and you're watching it on telly, and it's very exciting. What's the next thing that's going to happen? You know, are England going to win? If they were ever going to be there. Anyway, and you're watching the game, and suddenly the camera person decides to pan the crowd. They do that, don't they? And you find these people here watching the game, they suddenly go, we're on telly! We're on telly! Oh no, we're on telly, it's over here. My best friend, pals, hi Mum, England, England. And you know, you're watching these people, and you're thinking to yourself, well, the main event's still going on, but I'm no longer watching it. All I'm doing is watching someone else, watching the main event. And you know, here, when Jesus is questioned by the disciples, he's saying to them, yes, the resurrection is real, and yes, I'm back, and yes, I'm still here. The main event is still here, but I'm not going to do just another miracle to make things right, because now the camera is going to move to you. Now you are going to take center stage. Now the focus is going to be on you. And you know, for the disciples, this meant a total transformation in their lives. Stepping out of the shadows and living differently so that everyone would know that a new time had begun, that a new kingdom was here, that a new amazing king had come, and a new way of living was available to all people. They became like the heralds of old, if you like. You know, people who, when a new king arrived in a kingdom, would go to all the corners of the kingdom to make this news known. So there would be no confusion or no mixed messages or no one who was unaware that an amazing change had taken place. They were like the heralds. You see, when the disciples realized the resurrection was real, it meant that they had to do something about it. It meant that they had to do something about it. And you won't be surprised to hear me say, I'm sure, that this is what it should mean for us today as well. This is what it should mean for us too. But you know, it's interesting, isn't it? That even though we might be aware that this is what it should mean for us, we often act exactly the same as the disciples did. You know, we often seem to trip up on the fact that Jesus is alive. Because, you know, even though we know the resurrection is real, we still often come to God expecting him to do everything. You know, Lord, what are you going to do next? Lord, are you going to restore things now to be perfect? Lord, are you going to make the world right now? I mean, Lord, we've seen your power in the Bible. We bow before you as Christians. So what are you going to do now? And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray, and I'm not saying we shouldn't come to God and ask him to do things and ask him to move. But all too often, even though we know we have a role to play, we try our best to sidestep the responsibility a little bit. And you know, in a way, this is understandable, because there's not very few of us who enjoy being in the spotlight, is there? There's not very many of us who enjoy it when the focus is on us all of the time. I mean, we're not stupid. We've seen people in the spotlight. We've seen people with the focus on them. We know what happens to them, don't we? We've watched those in power. We've watched those in government. We've watched those celebrities and those sports stars. We've watched Britain's Got Talent, haven't we? And we've seen people. We've seen the story of their lives. We've seen the things that have happened. And then we've seen them take the stage. And don't tell me you haven't sat there and thought, would I be like Susan Boyle? Or would I be like the lady whose parrot refused to sing in front of thousands of people? Who would I be? You know, we know what happens to people in the spotlight. We know the disasters that often befall them. We've seen it in the news this week. And to be honest, we'd rather hang around in the wings. You know, it's much safer, much more secluded. No one sees you when you make a huge mistake. But the thing is, and the thing we need to grasp is, that that's not the way following Jesus works. That's not the way following Jesus works. Because you see, the truth is, if we know in our hearts that the resurrection is real, if we've grasped the truth which Luke highlights at the beginning of the book of Acts, then we know that now we are in the spotlight. We know that now, whatever we do, the focus is on us. People look at us to see what a difference Jesus has made. People search our lives for clues. People look for something different in us to see if it's real. And our job is to stand up and be counted, to live lives which point to God, to live lives which make this new kingdom real, to live lives which show that God is here, to live lives which reflect the new king who reigns, to make people aware that a new way of living is here and it is available for all people. You know, whether we like it or not, we are the heralds of our day, if you like. In the year 2009, just like at the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus has put the focus firmly on us. So the question we need to ask when faced with the fact that the resurrection is real is not, when, Lord, will your kingdom come and make things right? But how, Lord, can I live so that your kingdom can be seen in me? As N.T. Wright, the Bishop of Durham, says, one day the kingdom will come fully and finally. In the meantime, we have a job to do. In the meantime, we have a job to do. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you that we sit before you this morning knowing that the resurrection is real, knowing that Jesus is alive. I thank you for many of us, we sit here because of that fact, that Jesus is alive and we have come to know him. And Lord, I thank you that that wasn't just one amazing thing, but it opened up your kingdom, the kingdom of God. And Lord, I pray that you would help us not only to know that, not only to hold that information and have it as something that is private for ourselves, but to realize that information and to live our lives differently, to be heralds of that information, to take it to all people, whether here in Cottenham or to the ends of the earth. I pray that in the way we live, Lord, you would give us strength by your Holy Spirit to show others around that your kingdom is here, that your kingdom is real, and that you live in us. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.